Remain standing for the reading of Scripture.
Our scripture reading is Romans 8, 12 through 17. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1757. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Thank you, Trish, for reading from Scripture this morning. Thank you, Joe, for leading us in worship this morning. Thank you, choir, for leading us in worship this morning. Grab this hymnal here real quick. My hope is that this hymnal will come in handy in about 30 minutes. If not, feel free to raise your hand and say, hey, Jess, what about the hymnal? One of the fun things about going to different countries and seeing seeing how church happens in different countries is you realize in some cases how interactive church can be. When I took a group of students on a mission trip down to Costa Rica, you're thinking, yeah, right, Jess, you don't go to Costa Rica for a missions trip. When I took a group of students down to Costa Rica to San Jose for a missions trip, it was amazing to see how interactive the worship was, how much not only did the preacher talk, but the people seemed to talk to the preacher, which I don't mind, actually. It's always wonderful. So if I do happen to forget to return back to hymn 308, you can act like you're Costa Rican and say, hey, Jess, what about hymn 308? I would not mind that. This is Pentecost Sunday. This marks not only a significant day in the calendar of the church, this marks a significant day in the history of the world, a significant day in the history of the world. The promise that God had made in the Old Testament through the Old Covenant that he would send a Redeemer, and through that Redeemer, he would bring salvation to his people, and that salvation to his people would come through the pouring out of his Holy Spirit, granting them new hearts toward him, came to fruition on Pentecost, about 33 AD, when the Spirit of God was poured out on the disciples, on the apostles first, as they huddled in an upper room, scared for their lives, and then, as Peter preached by the power of the Holy Spirit, thousands of people received salvation through Christ as the Spirit of God revealed to them who Jesus is. The beginning of the new covenant that is Christ himself in his blood. Incredibly significant day. The beginning of what God would ultimately do and continue to do through all eternity in saving his people. One of the things that happens every so often in the United States is an adoption. Every once in a while, an adoption happens. The parameters of an adoption, we're familiar with these, is that you have a family who has a desire to bring a person into their home, whether it's an infant or a toddler, maybe even a teenager. Some of us might be thinking, why would anybody ever want to adopt a teenager? They're so cute when they're, you know, and it happens every once in a while in the United States. Statistics on this is that 2% of Americans have been adopted. 2% of Americans have been adopted. One out of every 25 families adopt someone. One out of every 25 families adopt someone. Total of 7 million Americans have been adopted. 7 million Americans have been adopted. Doesn't seem like much, does it? 7 million Americans. And currently, 1.5 million children have been adopted. 1.5 million children have been adopted. Adoption is a pretty incredible thing. Adoption is a pretty incredible thing. It's when one household or family opens itself up to another person, welcomes that person in, and ideally, as that person is welcomed in, they become full participants in the life of that household. They become full beneficiaries of all that household has to offer. They become fully loved and cared for as any other child in the household. This is so much so in our mindset that as we think about Cinderella, we think to ourselves, there's something clearly wrong with that. Something clearly wrong with that. It's baked so much into our mindsets that adoption should be the caring, the desire, the love of that child and the full participation of that child in that home. It's presumed that this is what's going to happen. We have this idea of adoption in our heads. The ancient Greeks also had an idea of adoption, their understanding of adoption. Their understanding of adoption went something like this. An adopted son or daughter was taken out of his previous situation and placed into an entirely new relationship to his adopting father, who became his new paterfamilias. This is now a new father for you. This person is your father. Period. This person defines who father is for you. This is in a Greek understanding. An adopted son started a new life as part of his new family with all of his old debts canceled. Anything that belonged, any debt, anything that was accounted to that child beforehand was now canceled as if it never existed as they are brought into a brand new family with a brand new father. An adopted son was considered no less important than any other biologically born son in his adopted father's family. That son, that daughter, had all the rights, all of the benefits, all of the joys, all of the anticipation of good that a natural son would have, sharing completely, without holding back, the blessing of what it was to be a son or a daughter. An adopted son or daughter experienced a changed status with his old name set aside and a new name given to him by his adopted father. You are no longer this person with this name. You now belong to me. You are mine. And I love you. And I give you my name. You are mine. It's in this background that Paul writes Romans 8. That Paul writes Romans 8. where he says, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." Romans 8, 12 and 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who have been led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we also may be glorified with him." Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, we ask that you would grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are prepared to receive. We ask that you would illumine your word to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning of what it means to be those who have been adopted by you, Heavenly Father, through your Holy Spirit. Those who are united to Christ as co-heirs with him. And those who are dearly loved. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting here that Paul picks up on the language of adoption. And he picks up on this language of adoption as he begins to describe the relationship that these believers have to the Father, have with the Father, through the Holy Spirit. And so he uses this language that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. The Spirit of adoption. When the Holy Spirit was given to these believers, when the Holy Spirit was given to you, you were adopted. You were adopted into the family of God. You were given a new father. You were given a new name. You were given a new status. You were given a new life. You were given a new hope. You were given life through the Holy Spirit as adopted children, to participate in the very same relationship that the natural son Jesus has with his father. These are all things that were given to you. And so Paul wants to encourage the believers here as he speaks to them with regards to their adoption, with regards to this status that they have, this relationship that they have, this new identity that they have, this new life that they have. And he's going to remind them of three things. Number one, that when they received the spirit of adoption, they received life. They received life. When they received the spirit of adoption, they received liberty. Liberty. Freedom. When they received the spirit of adoption, they became recipients of God's glory. God's glory. In 12 and 13 and 14, we see that we receive life. In 15, liberty. In 16 and 17, glory. And so Paul says in verse 12, "So then, brothers," as he speaks to them with kindness, this word brothers here, it's an filial word. It's a filial. It's loving them. It's bringing them alongside. It's coming alongside them and exhorting them and encouraging them. And the idea of brothers there is not just men, it's brothers and sisters. So he says, "So brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh." Paul here is saying that when you came to know Jesus, when the spirit of adoption was given to you, when you became a new creation in Christ, your allegiance changed. You were no longer aligned with your sinful flesh. You were no longer aligned with the desires that were pulling you away from the Lord. You were no longer in debt to, or supposed to be living toward, or living about, or facing your sinful desires, your sinful propensities, that was no longer what your life was to be about. You now have the spirit of adoption. You have become a new creation in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5. So then, brothers, we are not debtors, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. You are not supposed to, as children of God, as those who belong to your Heavenly Father, as those who have been adopted into the family of the Father, you are no longer to live as if you don't belong to the family. You are not to live as if that is not your family anymore. Your family now is the family of God. You belong to your Heavenly Father. And you are intended to live in a way that reflects the family you belong to. One of the discussions that we have occasionally with our own children is that anywhere you go, you take the name Joel's with you. That name is something that goes along with you. For good or for bad, you take that name with you. Paul here is saying, beloved brothers and sisters, you now belong to a new family. You belong to the family of your Heavenly Father. You belong to the family of God. Through this spirit of adoption, you have been given life. Live like it. Walk in it. Chase after Him. Enjoy Him. Love your Heavenly Father because He has loved you first. Walk after Him in fellowship. You are no longer indebted to sin. You are no longer obligated to sin. You no longer have to live as if you are separated from God. You have been united to Christ, united to your Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit, and you're intended to now live like it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Paul is not talking here about some works salvation. He's not saying, if you do this, you'll have eternal life, and if you do this, you won't have eternal life. What he's saying here is that the new life that the Christian has, the new life that the believer has, is lived out most properly in a way of continuing to chase after the Lord, to walk after the Lord, to have fellowship with Him, to walk with Him, and in walking with Him, you no longer chase after sin. You cannot chase after your Heavenly Father and chase after sin at the same time. You cannot be actively walking with your Heavenly Father in fellowship with Him through the Holy Spirit and want to sin at the same time. The two things do not exist together. As soon as your desire is to walk after the Lord, is to chase after Him, is to go after Him, as soon as that desire grabs a hold of your heart and you want to be with Him and walk with Him and please Him, as soon as that's the unction of your heart, sin begins to lose its desire, begins to lose its taste. And so he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh. The idea of putting to death the deeds of the flesh here has this idea of execution. It's actually a term that would be used in a legal court of law where someone would be found guilty and then executed. Paul is saying here, that as you live by the Spirit, as you depend on the Spirit, as you rely on the Spirit of God working in your heart, complete dependence on Him, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your soul, the presence of Christ in your heart, Christ in you, the hope of glory, as you depend on Him to continually transform your heart, you will desire sin less, desire Him more, and you will begin to put to death sin in you. You will begin to put that to death. How does this happen? Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. How do I say this? Your capacity to not sin has nothing to do with you being a good person. Your capacity to not live out the desires of the flesh has nothing to do primarily with your own best efforts. Your ability to live in a relationship with God is not primarily based upon pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and doing the best you can at all times. Do better and try harder. Your capacity to walk in fellowship with your Heavenly Father has nothing to do with being a good Christian or a good person. In fact, being a Christian has nothing to do with being a good person. Nothing to do with it. Being a good Christian is not being a good person. And being a good person is not being a good Christian. The two are not the same thing. Your capacity to chase after the Lord, to chase after your Heavenly Father, and put to death sin in you is a reality of the Spirit of God living in you, transforming your heart, making you a new creation. Transforming your heart, bringing you new life, making you brand new from the outside, not from the inside. It's Him coming to you and making you new, to know Him, to love Him, to see Christ for who He is, and transforming your heart. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The idea of being led here is to be drawn along, not by compulsion, not by beating, not by whipping, but by wooing your heart to want to be with your Heavenly Father, by changing your heart to want to spend more time with Him, to giving you a taste and a desire to walk with Him. Being a Christian is nothing else but to know Christ and for Him to know you and have your heart transformed by His grace so that you then desire to be with Him as your Savior. That's what it is to be a Christian. Has nothing to do with being a good person. There will be a lot of people who stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and say, but I was a good person. And Jesus will look at them and He'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. I never knew you. What defines being a Christian, according to Jesus? Knowing Him. Having Him live in you, His life in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. When you trusted Christ and you received the Holy Spirit, you became an adopted child of the Father. And when He entered into your heart, He gave you new life in Him. He shared His life with you. He gave you eternal life as a gift. Something that didn't belong to you, He gave to you, gave you new life. In the same way, if someone were to go and to adopt a child into their family, that's a life, that's a reality, that's an existence that that adopted child has no right to. But as that child is brought into that family, that child begins to enjoy the life, enjoy the environment, enjoy the blessing, enjoy the hope, enjoy the total package of what it means to be now a child of a brand new father, having that Father's life given to them for their benefit. Paul says, when God saved you, He gave you His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. Go live like it. live like it. Not only did the Spirit of adoption give us life, but Paul says in verse 15 that the Spirit of adoption gives us liberty. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Jesus says it this way in John 8. All who sin are slaves to sin. But if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. What is Paul saying here? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. When did fear first come crashing in to creation? When did fear first come crashing into the human experience? When did fear first grip the hearts of people? When did fear first become an intruder into the lives of humanity? When did it first wrap its dark hands around the throat of humans? When did that first happen?
Garden of Eden.
Adam and Eve. Garden of Eden. As soon as Adam and Eve stiff-armed God and said, we don't want you to be God. We don't want you to be our Heavenly Father. You're not trustworthy. You're not the one in whom we have life. You're not the one who is good as you said you were good. You're not the one who loves us as you said you loved us. You're not the one who cares for us in the same way that you said you care for us. We want to be God. We want to be the captain and commander of our own souls. We want to decide what's right and wrong. We want to be the ones who are in charge of our own lives. We want to set the parameters for what's good and bad. As soon as that happened, fear, sin, death came crashing in. What did they do? Genesis 3 says that they hid. They hid from God. They hid from God. But as we read Genesis, who's walking through the garden? It's the Lord himself walking through the garden, calling out to Adam, saying, where have you gone? Where have you gone? Adam says, we were afraid and we hid. What is God's answer to this? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. When God saved you, he brought you from a state of fear of him to a state of love and thanksgiving and beneficence and kindness and joy and solace and hope and anticipation of God's goodness to you in Christ. He saved you not in fear, but in love. John will say in 1 John that perfect love casts out all fear. He saved you in love. When you rejected him, he chased after you. When you despised him, he loved you. When you said, I don't want you to be God, he says, I'm going to show you how I am your God, and I'm going to send my son to a cross to give his life for you, that we might redeem you and make you sons once again, to adopt you back into the family so you don't have to be afraid anymore. You can know that we love you and that we are for you, to the point that the son would become human for you and would go to the cross to make you a daughter and a son. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption. He's adopting you back into the family. And it's by this adoption, it's by this Holy Spirit that we then cry out, Abba, Father. The one who you once thought your enemy is really your father. The one who you despised and rejected is really the one who gave his son for you, and his son gave his life for you, that he might give you his Holy Spirit, that he might make you a child again, that you might then cry out to him, Abba, Father. This word Abba here, it's Aramaic. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and Mark, he says, Abba. This is the language that Jesus uses for his own heavenly Father. This is the kind of language that the Son has been using with the Father for all eternity. This is the kind of language that has been going on between the Father and the Son for all eternity. And what God desires to do is for you to recognize what it means to call him Father. What it means to have him as your Father. And he sends his Holy Spirit into your heart that he might reveal to you what it means to call him Abba, Father. It's the most intimate, filial way in which a child could address their father. And so when that adopted child comes into the home, that father looks at that child and he says, you can now call me your father. You can now run to me as your father. You can now jump into my lap as your father. You can now come to me with all of your hurts, all of your pains as your father. You can now trust me as your father. You can now enjoy me as your father. And that adopted child has no reason to ever think that he will be treated otherwise. Always accepted, always loved, always cared for, always received, sometimes disciplined, but always loved. That child could come with confidence and run into that father's arms and say, I am your daughter, I am your son, I belong to you, I am yours, and you are mine. And that father would say, yes, you are my child. You are my child. In that scenario, that kind of relationship, there is no fear. There is no fear. That's what God desires for you to understand. If you know the Lord today, if you have a relationship with Christ today, if you understand what it means to walk with him today, his desire is for you to understand that relationship with him through the Holy Spirit, that he is your heavenly Father. At the end of the service today, we'll say the Lord's Prayer today. How does it start? Our Father. Never meant to be rote. Never meant to just be said. Never meant to just be repeated. When we say our Father, we say it through the presence of the Holy Spirit as we love and adore and recognize what it means to have the Spirit of adoption poured out in us, and it's through him that we say, Father, you are my Father. And in that, you are no longer a slave to sin. You are now an adopted son of the Father. You've been given liberty. You've been given liberty. Well, lastly, in verses 16 and 17, as those who have been given life through the adoption of the Holy Spirit, those who've been given liberty through the adoption of the Holy Spirit, you've also been given glory. So verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. When you received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, you were given the very glory of God. You were given the very glory of God. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's something very unique here about this. And it happens very naturally at childbirth. It happens very naturally at childbirth. I remember when Savannah and Denver and Aspen were born, and I'm sure if you've experienced this, might be something similar, and that is that they take the child out, and immediately when they take the child out, usually that child is crying a lot, right? And immediately when you see that child, you recognize that that is your child. That child is not somebody else's child. That is your child. And they, you know, you cut the umbilical cord, and then you bring them over, and you put them under the little incubator heat lamp, the thing, like, it's like a buffet lamp or something like that, you know, to kind of keep them warm, right? And sometimes there's even, like, a spit shield. It's like you're going to, like, a, you know, some restaurant or something like that. But they got them sitting under there, and they're kind of wiggling around, and they're wiping them off. And you look at that child, and you say, this is my child. You are mine. And then you start calling people on the phone and taking pictures and putting it on Instagram and Snapchat. Well, no, we're older than that, most of us. You put it on Facebook, or you text, or you send a fax. Maybe someone has sent a fax of a picture. I don't know. But you let people know, this is my child. This is my child. The identity of that child doesn't begin with the child saying, I am this person's father. The identity of that child begins when that parent says, you are my child. That's where the identity begins. You are my child. What defines your reality right now is that you belong to me. I am yours, you are mine, I am your parent, and I love you. You are my child. That defines the identity of that person. What does Paul say here? He says, the Spirit himself, emphatic, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Have you ever doubted that you are one of God's children? Ask him. Father, am I your child? Am I your child? The Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit. The idea of bearing witness here is someone who in a court of law comes forward in order to give testimony as to what is true, what is right, what is good, what is accurate. This person comes forward, they bear witness to the facts of the matter. And Paul is saying this, he's taking this out of the courtroom, he's bringing it into Scripture, and he's saying, when the Spirit of God is in you, he testifies. We get the word martyr from this, one who testifies. It would be later be used, one who testifies to Christ, even to the point of death. At all costs, testifies. Always telling the truth. Validating, verifying that which is true. What does Paul say here? Who testifies to you that you are a child of God? It's the Spirit himself who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's not up to you to convince yourself that you're a child of God. It's not up to you to do that. Now, it's helpful to be reminded of that. And it's helpful to remind yourself of that, for sure. But as you're reminding yourself of that, as you're being reminded of that, the internal testimony to your soul, the joy and the hope and the satisfaction that you know is the Spirit of God speaking to you, telling you that you are a child of God, that only comes from him. It comes from nowhere else. It comes from him. To know that you're a child of God comes from his testimony to you. Why does this matter? This matters because your identity in Christ as an adopted child of God defines everything about you. defines everything about you. It defines your relationships at work. It defines your relationships with your spouse. It defines your relationships with your kids. It defines your relationships with the person standing in front of you in line at the grocery store or at Costco. It defines how you see people. It defines how you're patient or not patient. It defines how you trust God as you're driving down Route 8. Right? It defines who you are, being a child of God, being a child of the Father. It defines what you love. It defines what you desire. It defines what you long for. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. What's God's purpose in all of this? What's God's purpose in all of this? God's purpose in all of this is found in verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. God's purpose in all of this is that he might share his life with you. God's purpose in all of this is that he, as your heavenly Father, would bring you into his family to enjoy the relationship with him that he has with his son. To have that same relationship, to enjoy that same relationship, to be an heir of God. In other words, it could be one of two things, to be one who inherits God or to be God's inheritance. Either way, it's true. When you became a Christian, you became an inheritor of God. You inherited him as your father. But he also inherited you as a son or a daughter. God's purpose in this is to make you a child of God because he desires to share with you the inheritance that he's given his son, Jesus. To have new life in him, to be a new creation in him, to participate in eternal life with him for all eternity, to participate in the new creation he's going to create. He desires that you would be a full participant in the very life of God. To be a co-heir with Christ. And so in that time, the adopted father brings in the child as an adopted child. And everything that belongs to the family now belongs to that child. That child is a full participant, a full heir, a full beneficiary of all that that father has to give. His life, his inheritance, his joy, his relationship, his fellowship. That child is a full participant, a full heir of that. Trish and I have a friend. It was actually Trish's roommate in college. They adopted a teenager. This teenager happened to be from Africa. They adopted a teenager from Africa. If you were to go to their Facebook page and click on their Facebook page and to scroll through their Facebook feed, you would see their family, you would see their family, you would see their family, you'd see their family. And then all of a sudden, at a point in time, this wonderful, beautiful African girl shows up on their Facebook page. And as you continue to scroll, you realize that this wonderful girl who they've adopted is a full participant in their family. In all of the family pictures, in all of the family holidays, in all of the church activities, in all of the family goings on, she is a full participant, fully accepted, fully received, fully loved, fully brought into the family so that she might be an heir with them. Of all they have to offer her, she is a complete heir of all of it. Full participant. Full participant. The reason why God does this is because he desires to give you life, to share his life with you. To share his life with you. And this is what it looks like to share in that full life. Keith Green wrote this song. It's attributed to Melody Green, but Keith Green wrote this song. When I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your spirit of adoption, and leaving your spirit until the work on earth is done. The promise of our Heavenly Father is that he began the work, he will finish it. If you are a child of God, you are a child of adoption, and he gives you his life, he gives you liberty, and he gives you glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness to us through your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you desired that we would be full participants in your life through your Son, through your Holy Spirit. That we are no longer slaves to fear and sin, but that we are those who have been given life, liberty, and glory in your Son, Jesus, through your Spirit. In his name we pray. Amen.